Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for joining us this Labor Day. Hopefully you have the day off, maybe, and enjoying the time, and we're glad that you've taken the opportunity to study with us as we go through the New Testament, Lord willing, in 2016. That's our plans and our goal. If you've gotten behind on those, remember all you have to do is go to the on-demand section. Find Mornings for the Master icon, click on it, and then click on those chapters that you may have missed and catch up, and we'll be here when you get back. I want to start things off reminding folks of the things that are going on the bulletin board this morning, and maybe an event going on in your area that we're unaware of. You could shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Let us know about it, and we'll do our very best to get that out in a timely manner. Well, there is a teacher's workshop that is going to take place on September the 10th at the Cleburne Church of Christ, or the Granbury Street Church of Christ, excuse me, in Cleburne, Texas. They're located at 1211 North Granbury Street. And they're going to have a men's workshop with Rick Popejoy, one of the broadcasters here on the Gospel Radio Network that you're able to catch each weekday morning at 11:30 a.m. to 12:30. And on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, does an outstanding job with that program. He's going to be dealing with principles of the pulpit. Kevin Rhodes will be dealing with navigating an adult Bible class. And John Warren's Reaching Teens When Teaching Teens. The ladies will have a workshop with April Meacham and Tia McWhorter. Teach Them to Know God. It's going to be from 8:30 to 3 p.m. on the 10th. They'll register at 8:30. Have a welcome and prayer, and then the sessions will begin. Child care will be provided. And so if you would like to pre-register, they ask that you do so by September the 7th, so just around the corner. And that way they'll have child care and lunch ready. You can give them a call at 817-517-7713 or an email at workshopreply@yahoo.com. Again, that is that teacher's workshop, September the 10th. Then, the September the 19th, 20th, 21st, Searching the Scriptures Forum from the Broadway Church of Christ there at 100 Cumberland Road in Tyler, Texas. Will be at 7 p.m. each night. And their number is 903-561-9560. If you're unable to make it down there, you can always listen in live. We're going to try to broadcast this again this year, live on the Gospel Radio Network. Debate, September the 27th. That'll be Tuesday, September the 27th, titled The Great Debate for 2016. It is a formal debate concerning the existence of God. It's going to be with atheist Alexander Rosenberg and Ralph Gilmore, his worldview of Christian theist. They are going to bring the affirmation. The atheist Rosenberg will, since I know that there is a vast human and animal suffering, I know that a benevolent, omnipotent God does not exist. Ralph Gilmore is going to use the use of suffering as a moral criticism against God, implies the absolute moral law of God, and therefore, God exists. You can get more information at thegreatdebate16.com. It's going to be hosted by the Warren Christian Apologetic Center, and it will take place at the Mershon Auditorium at the Ohio State University there in Columbus, Ohio. Then, October the 1st, the ladies have an opportunity for a Ladies' Day. It's going to be at the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas. Fill My Cup with Carla Sparks. They ask that you RSVP as soon as possible, September the 27th, they're saying RSVP by, at 214-563-6825. That'll be October the 1st, 9 to 2. And then also October the 1st, the New Boston congregation will be having their fall gospel meeting with Mike Price, October the 1st through the 5th. Things will kick off Saturday with an evangelism seminar. And then Sunday, he will discuss the topics, Who is My Neighbor? What a wonderful cave, and what kind of heart do we have? Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m. Who is Jesus? Man does not live by bread alone, and the death, burial, and resurrection, the consequences. For more information, call 903-628-2891 or visit newbostoncoc.org. And then another event for the ladies, Texas Ladies in Christ, the 2016 retreat is almost here. It'll be October the 6th through the 8th. That's Thursday through Saturday at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. The cost for the weekend is $60. They ask that you pre-register. I think the deadline may have already passed. It's not on this flyer, but you can always give them a call at 325-600-4143 or visit TexasLadiesInChrist.org. From there, you'll be able to download the information as well as the registration form. Again, that's October the 6th through the 8th. And then go ahead and mark your calendars for a little ways out. November the 5th and 6th, we're going to have the Gospel Radio Network Lectureship and Supporters Banquet on November the 5th and 6th. And we look forward to seeing you there. Well, that's all that we have on our bulletin board today. And we hope that if you know of something that we have not announced, something that is going on, let us know about it by shooting us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. We're going to take just a brief break, and we'll come back in just a moment, and we're going to begin Philippians chapter 2 today. I hope that you have your Bibles handy, notepad with you, so that you can study along with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Shining throne on high, comes to watch me wear.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for your time that you have allowed us to study together from God's Word. This morning, our attention is turned to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, probably one of my favorite, as well as the favorite of many others, because of the joy that is in it and the examples that are there. It is just a wonderful study for most folks. Today, our attention is in chapter 2. And we're going to look at this as the chapter of the submissive mind. We're going to look at the examples that Christ sets there in the early parts of the chapter, the example that Paul sets, the example that Timothy sets, and then the example that Epaphroditus sets. And we're going to look at those. But as we do, he first makes a general appeal in those first four verses. So let's notice what Paul's appeal is in this chapter. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others." And so here he makes an appeal. And as he appeals to it, he's pointing us back even to the things that were there. Therefore, if there is any consolation, it's this construction, and the grammatical construction that he makes here is the basis for the appeal. It's known as a condition of reality. The conditional clause is understood to already be fulfilled. And so it's not as if it's if any comfort, but since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, do these things. And these feelings are affections and mercy. The fact is, yesterday we had the opportunity here in Mount Vernon. We looked at the song, God's Family. And sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry, the song states. And that's exactly what we do. We rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep in Romans 12 and verse number 15. There is the affection and there is the mercy. And so the basis of the appeal is that since all of these things are true, the object of the appeal then is that you fulfill my joy. And be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and one mind. Be like-minded with Paul, with Christ, with one another. And so his appeal, the object of his appeal is to accomplish this task. The focus of that appeal is this unity. And notice what he uses. I think it's very interesting. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is a reciprocal statement that he makes here. And he says, let each of us esteem the other better than himself. And so therefore, I esteem you as one who is better than me, and you in return esteem me as one who is better than you. Now let's just put that into general practice. When we come in contact with an individual that we perceive, someone who is better than ourselves or we respect highly in such a way, how do we treat them but with respect and honor? Let's use, for instance, the office of the president. No matter who's in the office of the president, some men degrade the office of the president, but the office of the president still respects deserves honor and respect. The president will be addressed as Mr. President. Why? Because someone feels that they're speaking up to him. Well, the same is true. If I treat you in such manner and you treat me in such manner, a lot of conflicts and a lot of problems will go away. There is this idea. So I am in lowliness of mind, placing myself below you, raising you above me, you in turn doing the same. But at the same moment in time, verse number 4, I'm not only concerned, it's not looking out for number 1. I'm not only concerned about the things that affect me. my own interest, but I'm also concerned about the interest of you and you for me. He's going to use in just a little bit Timothy, who he has no one who is like-minded that will care for you in such a way. But the ultimate example that he gives us and begins then of this submissive and selfless mind, this idea of pouring it out, self-emptying individual, is Jesus. And he tells us this in verses 5 through 11. Let's notice those verses now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said, here's our ultimate example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Some have pointed out that it takes Jesus from the crib to the cross to the crown. He came, he died, and he was glorified. But let's notice something about this servant, the one who came and came to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In John 13 and verse 15, he has been down on his knees washing his disciples' feet, and he says, I have given you an example that you should done as I have done to you. And so, what has he done, and what kind of servant is Jesus? But he is one who is extremely selfless. He says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he was willing to put others and the concerns of others before himself. Look not every man on his own interests, but on the interests of others. The ultimate example of service and sacrifice and selflessness. Fulfill ye my joy, is what Paul says. Some have pointed out in the past so well, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. Selfless servant is what Jesus was. And here again, he says that we are to do these very things. James, when we think about it, in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, this selflessness he uses as a illustration of faithlessness. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, but you do not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You see, when we are selfless, we are carrying out the love that Jesus demonstrates in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18. Remember, verse 16 is how we understand love, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our life for our friends, our brethren. And he says, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That selflessness, I'm going to help another. I'm going to look to your interests even before mine. And so Jesus was this. How else was Jesus? He was submissive. Not only selfless, but he was submissive. He made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. Think about all that Jesus could have come as. He could have come as a king, but he came as a bondservant. He was submissive. Submissive completely. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. obedient, submissive servant. Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then he says in verse number 9, because of that, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Submissive. Submitting to God, James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He was one who was submissive all the way to the cross. And because of that, he will receive that crown. He was crowned with that glory, as too we can. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You see, Jesus was exactly selfless, submissive. And if we keep looking in the B part of verse number 8, he was sacrificial, even the death of the cross. Jesus was willing to go. Oh, it was not something that he looked forward to, even as he prayed in Matthew 26 and 39, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. I will make that sacrifice. And he did. And so we are to make the sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present yourself a living sacrifice. I remember one instructor at one time made the comment. He said, you know, a living sacrifice is hard to keep on the altar. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, they killed and placed upon the altar. But as a living sacrifice, it can squirm off, and sometimes we try to squirm off the altar of sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificial. And he was then one who was made the sovereign one. Notice what it says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is the fact that, as James points out in James chapter 4, he says there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It is God who elevates. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. You see, he is the one, and God has elevated him, that every tongue will confess. Oh, there will be no atheists on the day of judgment, for they will know. There will be no agnostics who will say there's not enough evidence, for they will know. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so he uses Jesus as this ultimate example that takes us all the way through from being brought into this world to the moment that he left to the time that he ascended and now reigns. He uses some others as well as examples. Notice what he says, those who are bearers of the light in verses 12 to 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. these individuals are to be individuals who are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They're to do all things without murmuring or complaining. And when they do this, he says, they become blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and they are living in a crooked and a perverse generation. Well, we look around and see the children of God today surrounded by a crooked and perverse world. And as we live in a world of darkness, we beam as lights shining forth the Son of God, reflecting Him in our lives upon others. And when we reflect the light of Christ in our life, then we have this opportunity to hold fast the word of life and hold forth the word of life to those who are lost. And so he then turns and shows we have an example even in himself. Look at verses 16 to 18 again. He says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice, I, Paul, may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason also, be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says there is the sense that I may be emptied out, poured out, this self-emptying mind. I am ready to be poured out, to be sacrificed for you. And he was willing to suffer and even die for the brethren at Philippi. And eventually he would be. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 6 through 8, where as his final epistle is penned to young Timothy, he encourages him to hold fast, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For there was going to come a time when they would not endure sound doctrines, but instead they would, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And he said they would turn away from the truth and turn to fables. But he told Timothy to be watchful, to endure the hardships and the afflictions, and to do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of his ministry. Why? Because Paul said he was about to be poured out. For I am now ready, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. See, Paul, he said he was ready to be poured out. He then shows us there's another who possesses this selfless mind, and his name was Timothy. Look at verses 19 to 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul says, I have a man who possesses the mind of Christ, the mind that is not looking at his own things, but is concerned about the things of others. I have one who has proven his character, and there is no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul brings to the forefront young Timothy, a worker in the gospel, and one who could be trusted. He trusted him completely. He had sent him several times. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, and Acts 19 and verse 22, he had sent him on missions and on journeys of responsibility. And Paul says now that he will send him once again a faithful worker because you have known him. Notice some things that he says that Timothy is one who possessed. He was one who was sympathetic, verses 19 and 20. He will sincerely care for your state. He was one who was selfless, for all seek their own. But you know his proven character. He was seasoned. How as a son with his father, he labored with me in the gospel. He was one who could be counted on. Timothy, possessing the mind of Christ. This mind of submissiveness, of self-emptying. But then there's yet another, even one of their own. Look what it says in verses 25 to 29. A man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says this, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." He said, "Here is your messenger, the one whom you sent." He's described as a brother. That's what he is. He is a brother. He's a brother to us all, to all Christians. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." He's a brother, one who was born into the family of God. He is a fellow laborer or worker. He is one who Paul would describe even as being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, as we should be, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A fellow worker, a fellow soldier with Paul. And Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, that we are soldiers, and therefore as soldiers, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are ones who put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand those things that the devil will throw at us. He is a fellow soldier. And he was concerned about others. Notice what it says. This individual, Epaphroditus, who is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, he's their messenger and the one who ministered to my need. But listen to what it says about him. He was not looking on his own things, but he was concerned about the interests of others. Since he had was longing for you all, verse 26, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was worried and concerned about them, about their concerns for him. Because he was sick and they heard he was sick, and he was more concerned about their concern for him than he was about himself. And Paul says, yeah, he was sick. He nearly died. That's how sick he was. Sick almost to the point of death. So he says, this man was willing to make the sacrifice But God had mercy. And God had mercy on him and on Paul. Paul said he had, God showed mercy on me, and he was grateful and thankful for it that Epaphroditus did not die, because he would have suffered great sorrow. Oh, Paul speaks about those who have died to the church at Thessalonica when he says that he doesn't want them to mourn as those who have no hope, that they sorrow as those who have no hope, but there is still the sorrow. And God's mercy was extended. And notice also in verse 28, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Paul here shows his unselfishness. He sends him back. As even as Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he sends him home, and so that they may know and see him and hug his neck and rejoice. And because of that, he says, receive him. Receive him. Therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. We need to hold those in esteem who are going throughout this world, doing the work of Christ, and many of them even placing their own lives in jeopardy. Hold such a one in great esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, so that he could supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, it wasn't the fact that they were not willing to give. Paul speaks of this generous congregation, a congregation that he uses for an example of people who really didn't have it to give but gave. These are these individuals. It wasn't the fact they were lacking in their generosity. They were lacking in the opportunity, and so therefore they couldn't do it. Sometimes we can't all go around the world and preach the gospel, but we can have a fellowship in that work by sending a man to do so. And this is what Epaphroditus does. He is willing to make that sacrifice for others. This mind, this submissive mind, this self-emptying mind that we see in chapter 2, we see the ultimate example of Jesus, but we see also the example of those who are bearers of light in a crooked and perverse nation. We see the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus as servants and fellow laborers and fellow soldiers who are doing the very same thing. In chapter 3, he's going to remind us to mark those examples, that we have them, that we can look to them, and we can follow them. And here they are even before us today. Well, that is all that we have today. And as we've gone through Philippians chapter 2, we hope that you have gleaned some things from it. Continue to study this wonderful book. And as we have opportunity, let's continue to study together. Each weekday morning here at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, Mornings for the Master, we're going to continue our goal of studying through the entirety of the New Testament in 2016. If you've gotten behind, don't forget you can catch us on the on-demand section and pick up there. But in just a little while, you're going to have an opportunity for the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. There's listening opportunities throughout the day and throughout the week. Check that schedule and check it on a regular basis, as new programs will be coming online soon. We hope that you have a great and a wonderful day until then.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. we would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.